Once again, a special welcome to everyone this morning. I know our 10 a.m. is already usually packed. Praise God, we got that new church coming soon, so thanks for your patience. It's like there's some national football game or something this evening that made it even more packed, right? Are there any Eagles or Chiefs fans? I don't even know here in Aguila. Maybe there are. We'll see. I'm not so much caring about that game this afternoon as I did that game last night where Aggie basketball took another W, so that was pretty awesome. It's good. That dance will be coming soon in March, which will be a great gift for Aggieland. Awesome. So hopefully y'all had a glorious weekend. We had an Aggie Catholic wedding yesterday, which was great. So welcome to any of those guests that are here, and hopefully you've just been able to soak in some of that sunshine as well. As I said at the beginning of Mass this Sunday, we're celebrating World Marriage Sunday in unity with the Catholic Church across the globe. You know, more than ever, it seems that our culture is devaluing the sacredness of marriage, which is damaging society as a whole as we see a breakdown of the family. St. John Paul II reminds us that the foundation of society is not the individual, but the family. In union with the church, all of us Aggie Catholic priests are preaching a formation homily on marriage this weekend to help our students to understand Jesus' teaching on marriage. So as we're continuing in our gospel today with the Sermon on the Mount, over the past few Sundays, and then in the next couple of Sundays, we have seen Jesus showing us the way of how to be a Christian. How do we follow him? Jesus is inviting each one of us, as he did the disciples who were before him that day 2,000 years ago on the Sermon on the Mount. He's encouraging us and inviting us to be a light to our world in order to reveal specifically the goodness, the truth, and beauty of love, marriage, sexuality, and also family life. So in this homily, I'm not preaching what Father Chris thinks or what our current culture or what our world thinks about marriage, but what God created marriage to be. As St. Paul said in our first reading today, brothers and sisters, we speak a wisdom to those who are mature, not a wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of the age who are passing away. Rather, we speak God's wisdom. My hope is that today we can all open our hearts and our minds to receive God's wisdom on marriage and to allow it to help us to be transformed, maybe a little bit challenged, but most of all to be reminded that in this path of conversion, in this journey with our God, that his mercy and his love are with us each step of the way. So buckle up, we're going on a ride. Firstly, as we speak about the sacrament of marriage, it's important to start with what are the ends or the goods of marriage according to God and the church. The two primary ends of marriage established by God are number one, the procreation of children, and number two, the unity of the couple. Marriage gives the world the gift and the beauty of children, and gives also a married couple the great gift of intimacy of love, as the two become one flesh in an intimate friendship, as St. John Paul II said, the maximum friendship that we can experience here on earth. A sacramental marriage is between two baptized people. It is one that receives its strength from the grace of Christ compared to a natural marriage where one person within the marriage is not baptized. The church still upholds natural marriage as a good, but it lacks the supernatural grace which elevates Christian marriage to allow a couple to lay down their life for the sake of the other, as Jesus laid down his life for us, the church. Now, in the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we hear, for this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. So, my friends, in other words, the institution of marriage is rooted in the order of creation itself. So marriage is not a human institution. It's a divine institution which God himself has ordained from the very beginning of creation. And the Catholic Church continues to stand firm that marriage is only between one man and one woman as God created it to be from the beginning. Now, as I say this teaching of God, I realize that some of you, or maybe some of your loved ones, might experience same-sex attraction. And so this teaching of Jesus could be hard to receive. It may be a large cross for you to carry in this life. So I want to say in the midst of this homily on marriage that some of our brothers and sisters who are in the pews today or those who are outside these church walls, feel this weight and maybe endure an actual grieving because of this teaching of God. And God wants these people to know that you are good, that you are worthy of God's love, and that you have a purpose in the church and with a life with Christ. And that all of us in the church must help these people to experience authentic human friendship and love that all of us were created for, and include them also in our families and in our friendships. And that's why we have the Pursuit Ministry here at St. Mary's as a stepping stone to helping those people as a way of journeying with our brothers and sisters. Though we must be reminded, no matter if we experience same-sex attraction or not, that we are not made for this world, and that God has a unique plan also for each one of us. Jesus doesn't promise us marriage when we choose to live a life for him. But what he does promise us is if we're faithful to him and to his teachings, he promises us eternal life. Eternal life of union and communion with God. Because my friends, there's no marriage in heaven. Marriage is for this world alone. A husband and wife are a sign to the world that Jesus has this love for the church, his bride. You know, married couples remind us that Jesus' agape or sacrificial love that he has for each one of us is also the love that then they have between each other. And the thing is, my friends, even a married couple will not find total fulfillment in the other. Only God can satisfy the deepest longing in our hearts. No friend or spouse will ever be able to fill that void. And this too points to the countercultural teaching of the indissolubility or unbreakable bond of marriage. Once again, when a man and a woman says their I do's before an altar, before God and the church, this bond lasts till death do they part. Now, this should bring a great peace and freedom to a marriage. There's no getting out of it. No matter if you say the wrong thing, no matter if you stink at being a mom or a dad, no matter if one day you choose to marry a longhorn and your house is divided, you know, you're in it for life, which should allow a great honesty and freedom for a couple. You don't have to fear that if you're honest with your spouse that they would leave you, because it's not possible. There are no prenups in the sacrament of marriage like there are in many natural or secular marriages today. You cannot hold anything back just in case it doesn't work out. You know, think about that mentality. If you hold something back like money or property from your spouse, you're hinting at that you don't think the marriage will last. If you go all in marriage with your entire mind, body, and soul, your weaknesses, your strengths, all of your property, your money, then you're stating that through good times and bad, we're going to make it. Period. Now, in our gospel today, Jesus mentions divorce as adultery. If it is truly God who instituted marriage, then the divine action cannot be undone by a mere human action. You know, we don't have the power to undo what God has joined together. And we do not have the power to redefine marriage. That's only up to God. Now, there are certain circumstances like abuse where action must be taken for a couple to separate for the sake of safety of the other. But my friends, even in the midst of an affair, of sickness, of loss of jobs, or falling out of love, the church in God invites a couple to stay true to their marriage vows and to recommit to each other again and again and again. Now, one choice of sin while dating before marriage that can lead to the pain of divorce or affairs later on in a marriage is cohabitation and having premarital sex. So you might be wondering, well, why is cohabitation and premarital sex so damaging to a couple in the present moment as well as in the future? You know, is the Catholic Church just being a prude, or is she not up to the modern times? Firstly, we know that premarital sex is against God's law and teaching, and the law of God does not bend or sway with cultural currents. And God gave us this law because he knows what is best for us. He knows what's best for our flourishing as human beings. He created us. He did not give us the law to keep us captive, but he gave us the law to bring us into freedom from the chains of sin and death and pain and suffering. You know, in the first reading today, we're reminded that God also gave us the gift of free will, so we can choose to live his commandments or not. knowing that if we follow God's commandments, it will lead to a life to life, while going against his commandments will lead to darkness and pain. You know, my friends, even on a psychological level, if you're sleeping with someone now who's not your spouse, what prevents you from sleeping with someone who's not your spouse in a future marriage? You're starting to train your body and your mind in a habit that will cause a marriage to possibly fail or have great pain in the future. You know, we can only give of ourselves fully and completely. Any married couple here can tell you that marriage is already hard enough. Yes, it is beautiful, but it is difficult. So having a broken foundation will not help the prosperity of the marriage or a future family. Any of you who come from broken families know firsthand the damaging effects of a broken marriage on children. Your future children will thank you for being chaste in your dating relationships now. If nothing else, think of them when you're deciding whether to cohabitate or not. Now, many of you might have been hurt or already have been hurt by premarital sex or cohabitation. You know, maybe you thought your significant other was the one and you gave your entire self to them and the most intimate and sacred parts of you, an act of the most sacred love that you'll never get back, a part of you that you will never be able to give to your future spouse because you gave it away outside of the marriage bond. And it is the marriage bond that is key, because only through the lifelong covenant are you able to have faith that truly this is your one and only spouse that you can give everything to, including your body. Now, the good news of Jesus Christ is that it is possible to find healing from times that you might have already lost your virginity or purity. And Christ wants you to find that healing now. He wants you to start preparing yourself for your future spouse, whether you're dating them now or not. It's not too late. You can still take a step to change and to accept God's mercy and healing. His mercy is new every single day, and his mercy is endless. He desires our wholeness and our healing. Once again, maybe this topic is hitting your heart and your conscience in a strong way. And I highly encourage you to beg God to give you the grace to get out of such a situation. I've seen many couples who are living together as a dating couple and who were convicted of the truth when they heard it from the church, and now they've moved to a separate apartments, or they stopped having sex, and now they're experiencing living in this freedom and the new life of Christ. It is possible, even today. Maybe it's a bit inconvenient or difficult in our modern culture, but it's worth it for your soul. It's worth it for your future marriage. It's worth it for your future children. My friends, God desires what's best for you. He knows what's best for you. Now, as we continue on with this homily on marriage, one of the teachings of the church is that if a Catholic marries a non-Catholic, it's the responsibility of the Catholic person to raise their kids Catholic, which still respects the conscience of the non-Catholic person. And you might be asking, Father Chris, why is this a thing? Well, what do we believe about our faith, about baptism, about salvation? You know, we believe that the Catholic Church is the fullness of truth and the church that Jesus established here on earth 2,000 years ago. And therefore, the Catholic Church contains the fullness of grace and teaching to lead someone to heaven if their hearts are open to that grace. Therefore, we would want to give our children the fullness of faith and to begin to pass on that faith to them as soon as possible. And this includes baptism, which as Catholics we believe is necessary for salvation and important for wiping away that original sin at the earliest moments of life. My friends, we cannot fall into the culture of relativism and the concept of letting a child choose for themselves their faith. It is important for us to approach this with reason. You know, when do we ever allow our kids to make very important decisions in their life? You know, it'd be like allowing a 3-year-old to choose which stocks they should invest in for your family, or let your 2-year-old choose if they should go to their doctor appointment or not, or to allow your 6-year-old to choose where you're going to live someday. It doesn't make sense. They're still children. They don't have that ability to choose wisely. And yes, the child will later on choose their faith for themselves, but to have the divine life within them and the gates of paradise open to them through baptism, once again, is the best gift that you could give your child. If you are dating a non-Catholic, this topic, as well as others that I'm mentioning, should be brought up in conversation before getting engaged, and probably best to bring them up about 4 to 6 months of dating, and not waiting till a year or more in case it would be a reason for you to part ways. Your goodness and flourishing and the goodness of your significant other and their flourishing should always be considered in these situations and done with great respect for the other's conscience and their well-being. I would also encourage you to not compromise your Catholic faith in these conversations. It is the greatest treasure that you could ever have. It's also important to note as well that as a baptized Catholic, you must have a Catholic wedding for the marriage to be seen as valid. So let's unfold this a bit. Firstly, a Catholic wedding must be in a Catholic church. You can't rent a venue space or have your wedding on a beach. Why? Well, once again, the church doesn't do this in order to be a party pooper. You know, she has wisdom in all of this. Having a wedding in a church points to the sacredness of marriage, to unite as one flesh before God, before your family and your friends, in a sacred space which is consecrated to God. You know, no matter how beautiful an outdoor space may be, it does not immediately turn our attention to God the way that entering into a church does. The space itself demands a certain level of respect, reverence, and attentiveness that is fitting of the sacredness of the sacrament of marriage. You know, there is a dispensation that can be granted to get married in a Protestant church, but permission must be given before, at least 6 months before, from a bishop. So my friends, don't rent a space to get married in. Use that space for the reception only. Also, don't go to the Justice of the Peace to get married. You'd only be civilly married then. Once again, if a baptized Catholic does not get married in the church, then your marriage is not valid in the eyes of the church, which means you're living in a perpetual state of adultery, living with someone who is not your spouse. This is a huge problem in our generation because there's countless of baptized that are not getting married in the church, which is not a good state for your soul, and it's putting their salvation in jeopardy. Once again, is God in the church a tyrant in all of this? No, but if we stop to think about it with our reason, there's something to say about having Christ in the church as the center of the marriage and of following the authority of God in the church instead of thinking we are our own God and we can make things up on our own. Once again, if this is a situation for you or maybe your parents, the church wants to walk with people to help get their marriages validated so that they can receive the fullness of life with Christ in the church. My friends, there's a ton more that I could speak to on marriage. And why? Because the church sees it as so important, especially in our world today. And we must keep revealing its sacredness and its beauty and put it on a lampstand for the world to see. You know, this Wednesday, Kevin Pesek, our campus minister, who's in charge of marriage preparation, he's going to be giving a talk further on marriage at 8 p.m. Wednesday in the JP2 Events Center. I highly recommend you attend this if you're single or dating. If you'd like to read more, I would suggest the book, The Good News About Sex and Marriage by Christopher West, or Men, Women, and the Mystery of Love by Dr. Edward Shree. So that's The Good News About Sex and Marriage by Christopher West, or Men, Women, and the Mystery of Love by Edward Shree. I didn't get the whoops that time. All right, students, now is the time as a young adult to be formed on what God has intended for your marriage. You know, now is the time to see the beauty of this teaching. Now is the time to wake up to the reality that what our culture is promoting about marriage and family is obviously not working, and it's destroying the foundation of our nation. We must return to Christ, because only through Christ will we be able to see the sacredness and beauty of marriage that calls a husband and a wife to lay down their lives for each other, just as Christ laid down his life for us. In all of this, we have to trust and remember that God has a plan for each one of us, a plan for flourishing and happiness, and all of us are called to a life of holiness. All of us are made for love. So let us seek the truth and allow it to transform our hearts as we continue walking with Christ in the church on this journey towards heaven. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Aggie Catholic Homilies. You can subscribe to this podcast on iTunes, Spotify, or anywhere else you listen to podcasts. Be sure to check out our sister podcast, Aggie Catholic Talks, to hear talks from Magnify, Catholicism 101, and more. Thanks, God bless, and gig 'em.